Morning for service. It's great to be with you. For me personally, that Christmas carol was my favorite part of the worship service. Just, I love the simplicity of, oh, come, let us adore him. And that's exactly what the Lord has put on my heart to lead us in this teaching portion of the service. Just sort of a worshipful, just exhortive, I guess, theme that I want to carry on here as we move through the teaching of God's word. Just a simple idea of just exalting Jesus, and we will seek to do that together this morning. As you can see here, the communion is set up, and there seems to be a bit of confusion about communion here, and there really shouldn't be. Let me read to you what Paul said to the church of Corinth, and then I'll hop over to Hebrews and teach God's word this morning. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11. You don't need to turn. I'm going to be here for about a minute. If you want to write it down, you can, but it says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me.'" It's really simple. It doesn't tell us when we have to do it. And it doesn't tell us anything really that much more specific other than do it. This is what I want you to do so that you remember me. It's a token. It's something that is tangible and physical, that you can hold on to, that you can look at, and it reminds you of the sacrifice that I made. My body that was laid down for you, for the sins of the world, broken, shredded, torn apart, so that my blood can ooze out. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. So it goes on to tell us the same manner, same night, you know, the eve of his crucifixion, he takes, and it says, as he sups with them, he takes this cup, and he says, "This cup is now the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Like, it doesn't say that you have to do it a certain time. Just when you do it, as you eat the bread, you drink the juice. "This also is a reminder to you of the sacrifice that I will make." Now for us, it's that he did make. But for them then, it was that I'm going to make. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore," here's the instruction. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ." Listen, that's the part you got to concern yourself with. It's my job to lead us when the Holy Spirit tells me to have us do this. It's your job to inspect your heart, to make sure that your heart is clean before God. He says this: "For whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," Paul says, "many are weak and sickly among you, and even die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So we are not a religion. We are not even supposed to be religious people in that sense. We are governed by the Spirit, not by rituals. We are governed by the Holy Spirit's leading, and we stay in the confine of the teaching of God's word, the confines, the parameters that God's word establishes. So when do we do communion? When the Holy Spirit prompts me and leads me. If we come to a text like this morning, and the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart that we're to do it, then we do it. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we give thanks for his sacrifice. We will always put a strong emphasis on this, because that's what the early church did. Acts 2:42, this is for visitors, newcomers, people that don't know how we conduct things here. Acts 2:42, "And they," the early church, "were devoted to these things, the teaching of God's word, prayer." That's why we at Wednesday nights have been given over to prayer services, right? Fellowship, koinonia, community, and then the Lord's Supper. Those are the four things that we give ourselves to at this church, governed by the Holy Spirit and the confines of God's word. Everybody with me? We just did communion a few Wednesdays ago, but I understand that a lot of you can't come on Wednesday nights for various reasons, and I respect that. Holy Spirit led me 2 Wednesdays ago, so we did it. Holy Spirit led me this morning, so we're going to do it. When will we do it next? When the Holy Spirit leads. But one thing's for certain, we will do it again soon. We will do it again often. This is the main thing of everything, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord personally, just at the end of the service, when I invite the church up to come and get the elements, Don't feel like you got to come, and honestly, don't come, because it's to your detriment. The Bible says, the religious world has so messed this thing up, because you go to a service and it's a thing where everybody gets up out of their seat and they take these things that speak of the most sacred event that has ever taken place in human history, and you're making mockery of Jesus Christ. So you're just better off not partaking. If you're a Christian this morning, but you're in sin, your heart is hard and you're not ready to repent yet, I understand. I've been there. You also, you should abstain. I didn't say you lost your salvation. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying that the Bible says that you shouldn't partake if you're in sin. If you're struggling, you're into porn, you're living with your girl, you're getting wasted on the weekends, you're making mockery of Jesus, this is not for you. It's just not for you. If you want to be for you, repent between now and the end of the service. This is for people who are really trying to walk with the Lord. Now, if you blow it, and you blew it this morning already, and you're thinking, Jesus, it's only 9:30, and I've already blown it. If you drove on the road, you probably blew it already today, right? Like, it just happens. You got kids that you're trying to get to church, you probably blew it already. The only way you probably didn't blow it yet is if you live by yourself. But even then, maybe you blew it. I have no clue. It's been years since I've lived by myself. I can't even take a shower without getting scolded by hot water from somebody flushing the toilet or taking the shampoo out of the tub. And so I have all sorts of things going on in my house. But everyone is struggling with different things. That's not what I'm speaking about. You know that. There's a vast difference between, oh, man, I said something, did something, thought something I didn't mean to do, and willfully, deliberately living in sin. If you're just stumbling and messing up, this is for you. If you're just saying, I'm not ready to get right with Jesus, this is not for you, okay? And we're going to do it as the Holy Spirit leads us to do starting today. Well, we've been, but we'll continue today. So let's open our Bibles this morning. Just a really simple teaching. We need it after last week, at least I do. I was getting ready to quit my job and become a physicist. I'm obsessed all of a sudden. I want to go to school and learn, but maybe one day when I'm done here pastoring. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll finish verse 3 this morning. We'll move into verse 4, but just because it finishes the sentence, it starts a whole nother subject matter of Jesus being better than the angels. And I'm really looking forward to teaching you guys about angels. I've never done a teaching specifically on angels before. And I hear all sorts of things. Oh, this loved one died and now they're an angel. They got their wings. I can't wait to deal with some of these things in the weeks to come. But this morning here, let's rewind to Hebrews 1:1, read through Hebrews 1:4. And if you're a note taker today or you want to, you know, jot down my title, I'm calling this message The Greatness of Jesus. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. The verses that I'm sharing from will be there for you to see. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the author says, he has spoken to us by his Son, with his Son, in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, and we have studied these things. The first is this, he is the heir of all things. The author wants the reader, the hearer, the listener to understand, Jesus is better than, and that will be the subject matter all the way through, 13 times in this short epistle, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And the first subject matter is the prophets. It's those great men of God who had been the voice of God through all of the ages of the nation of the history of Israel. These men were revered, they were honored, they were respected, and they should have been. But the author says, but there's one who's even better. And I'm going to give you 7 reasons why he's better. Number one, he's the heir of all things. He has absolute, complete authority and dominion over everything. He's the Son of God. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. Secondly, he's better than the prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you name them. He's better because he also made the worlds. That makes him pretty set apart, doesn't it? He's the creator of the ages. Not just the physical world, but the ages that pass over the physical world from Genesis to the very end. He's in charge of all of that. He's the creator of everything. Number 3, verse 3, he's also the brightness of the Father's glory. Number 4, he's also the express image of the Father's person. And he's exactly like the Father in heaven. So you had people who spoke for the Father that sort of were like the Father, like myself, just a little bit maybe, but not nearly completely like the Father. Only Jesus is the perfect man, right? And maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning too. There is no perfect man besides the God-man, Jesus Christ. I am so far from perfect, and so is every other leader that takes the pulpit. None of us are perfect. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why I'm never preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us what God's word says. Okay, it's really important. We don't exalt man in this church. Another opportunity to say that we exalt the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because he is, as the scripture tells us, he is the exact image, like a minted coin, of the Father in heaven. Number five, he's better than a prophet because he's the upholder of all things by the power of his word. I love that one so much. Number six, it tells us this here this morning, when he had by himself purged our sins. Number seven, he sat down on the right hand, the power side, of the majesty of God. The word majesty there is only used by the author of Hebrews and in Jude chapter 1, the only chapter he wrote, verse 25, when he gives glory and praise to God, it speaks of greatness. He's at the right hand of God, the majesty, the greatness of God. He's at the right hand of the greatness of God. There's some complete praise here attached. It's a regal word. There's this, man, he's a king. He's being made so much better than, verse 4, the angels, there's our introduction, as he has been, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Because in the name is the person's what? If you go here, you know it. In their name is their... I am going to be a physicist then, because you don't listen. In the name is their nature, right? In their name is their nature. Jesus, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, which means what? Savior. That's what he does. He saves people. That's what he wants to do this morning. He wants to save you. He saves you initially, and he saves us perpetually. He keeps pulling us from that miry pit that we find ourselves in time and time again. He's our Savior, but he's also the Christ. That's not his last name. It's his Messiahship. He's the anointed one of God. He's anointed of God to save man from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus. That's what he does. For his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. That's who he is. He is with us and he saves us from our sins. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Like Daniel prayed, we pray for your spirit to fall and for you to ready our hearts to come to your table to celebrate you and to give thanks to you for what the author here says, that you by yourself purged us from our sins. And you are now seated. You are seated at the power side of your Father, our Father in heaven. So we look to you now to encourage our hearts and to ready us, Lord, to sup with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of your translations might not say that he purged our sins by himself. The NIV doesn't say it. The NLT doesn't say it. The ESV doesn't say it. The NASB doesn't say it. I don't know what translation you're reading out of this morning. I know this, though. King James says it. New King James says it, that he purged our sins by himself. That's exceptional. That's amazing that he did this whole thing by himself. Jesus, there's no co-redeemer. Nobody aided Jesus in that process. And I want to be careful here. I'm going to talk to you three things. And the first is this, that he did it alone. This act of redemption, he did it alone. So nobody else gets exalted like Jesus does. Nobody else is worthy of praise like Jesus is, because he alone purged us from our sins. The word purge there is interesting. It speaks of to complete a process. The word is translated through scripture many times when it's a verb. It means to like make or to do something. There's a task involved with this word. Like he purged, he handled our sins for us. It also can mean bear. And I like that one. I'm going to ride that one for a few minutes. He bore our sins. He bore our sins by himself. The author says he's so much greater than the prophet because all a prophet could do is point out your sins. But Jesus can purge you of your sins. Do you understand? Like, a prophet can get up and say, hey, you're involved with this activity. You're doing these things. You're condemned for it. And they can only show you your need, but they can't, they don't have the solution. Jesus not only can show you your need, show you that you're in error, show you that you need forgiveness and deliverance, but he also comes along and he provides that for you. He's not just the sacrifice, he's the priest. Isn't that amazing? This is why he is better than any messenger of God. He doesn't just come on the scene and tell you that you've got to do these things and you've got to stop doing that and give you all these rules and regulations. He just steps into your place for you and he bears the load of your sin for you by himself. This is what he does, and he does it alone. That's two of the three things I want to consider to you before we come to the table this morning. Jesus, your greatest need was provided for by his greatest deed. Your greatest need is forgiveness of sins. That's the issue. Folks in the back, folks in the middle, folks up front, the issue. It always has been and it will always be till we get home. The issue is our sin. It's a term of archery. It's missing the target. It's missing bullseye. It's missing perfection. All of us have missed the mark of perfection. The whole world is sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God didn't just look down and say, that stinks to be you guys. Good luck figuring that out. Here's all the reasons that you went wrong. Now fix it. He just said this. Yes, this is true. And you got yourselves in quite the dilemma here. But I'm going to step into time, out of eternity, into time. Space, matter, the things that confine the universe, things that I'm outside of, things that I uphold by the power of my word, I'm going to step into. I can't. The biology stuff, the astronomy stuff, the physics stuff, that's cool, but this is even cooler. He steps into our time, space, matter, allows himself to be carried in the womb of his creation, come forth into this world like all of you and I have. As the God-man, the Holy Spirit allowed Mary to conceive Jesus miraculously, to be born into this world, the son of Mary, the stepson of Joseph, the carpenter, raised in this humble fashion, going through everything that all of us are acquainted with. He is acquainted with all of our sorrows and our temptations, our struggles. Also that he could eventually bear our sins on that tree on Calvary's Hill. And he bore all your sins. In fact, he became your sin. He literally became your sin. Like every sin that you have committed, all the sins that you are committing even now, and all the sins you're going to commit, he bore it, the author of Hebrews said. Paul said to the church in Corinth, he became it so that the anger of God, not towards the sinner, but the sin, could be poured out in full. The cup of God's wrath could be dumped on Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect one, so that we can become the righteousness of God. He purged our sin. This is what he did. This makes him stand alone. He didn't point out your sin. He purged you of your sin. It doesn't say he purged you from your sin. He purged you of your sin. He obliterated the disease and its relation to you. Catch that. It's in the aorist form. It's infinitive, and it's speaking. It's forever. It's been completed. It is completed, and it will forever be complete. It's always in perfect present tense. It's always in the act of happening. He's done this for you. He's bore your sins for you. So that even if you're here today and you say, you know what, my heart is hard. I am living with a girl. I am living a double life. I live a life of duplicity, in fact, and I am struggling, and I am watching porn, and I am acting like a jerk when I'm not here. Even if that's you here today, his blood still washes over you and cleanses you if you are really his. Even if you sit this one out this morning, even if my preaching holds short of penetrating the depths of your heart, it falls, your ears are deaf to it. You don't even want, you hear me, but you don't hear me, and you know what that's like, and I know what that's like too. The grace of God covers you. until you're ready to get right. Because you're his. He purged your sins. He obliterated the disease for you. He became your scapegoat. I had a zealous, know-it-all type of a Christian come up to me and try to tell me that I shouldn't be telling the church that Jesus is our scapegoat. Oh, he is our scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16. Listen, all of that, all of those sacrifices and offerings foreshadow Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering. Two goats were taken by Aaron before Jesus came, the high priest of Israel. One, there was a lot cast before God. How the lots fell determined what happened with the two goats. One goat was slaughtered for the sins of the people. Jesus was slaughtered for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out, as I've already spoken, on Jesus for our sins. He became our sin for us. All that took place upon Jesus. He fulfills that goat. Then there was another goat that after the first goat was sacrificed, Aaron took the head of. He was alive still. This goat would remain alive. And this is called the transference of sins, where Aaron would take his hands as the high priest of the people, and he would put his hands on this innocent animal that spoke of the innocent Son of God. And he would place his hands on this animal's head, and he would begin to confess the sins of the nation. And then that goat would be taken and set free, and it would run into a wilderness that was uninhabited. That's what Jesus has done. All of our sins were transferred upon him. And then he doesn't run off into a wilderness. He dies on a cross, and he did it all alone. He did it, you know how lonely that was. Like when I keep reading this verse this week, that part keeps highlighted. It's resounding in my ears, in my mind. He did it by himself. Nobody aided him in this process. The Holy Spirit aided him in his victorious living. The Holy Spirit comforted him in his suffering. But on the cross, he was abandoned by the remaining parts of the Trinity. And I feel funny saying that because I don't want to speak illy of God the Father and God the Spirit. But they had to abandon him in totality so they would never have to abandon you. Swallow that for just a moment. Chew on that. Digest that. How much God loves you. If we had to break this message down and tell me that, Pastor, what is God like? He's incredibly kind. He's incredibly loving. He's incredibly merciful. He's incredibly gracious. He's incredibly patient. He's incredibly long-suffering. He is incredibly nothing like me. Because I would never do that for anybody. And neither would you. It really seems as though that we can sum up this section by saying, wow, that was quite the monstrosity. Exactly. It was completely backwards on Calvary's Hill. The innocent one becoming our sin, representing the first goat, and then also taking our sin in completion from us, so that when Satan stands before the Father's throne, like Revelation 12:10 says, and makes accusations against us day and night, oh, that's your pastor, huh, Father God? Pastor Dave Tomaso in the parking lot of Grease Ridge Mall, ready to lose his salvation. Oh, that's your pastor, huh, Father? The one that can't even handle four kids asking him questions at the same time. That's your pastor, huh? He don't seem too perfect to me. See, what I got in my favor is Father Judge. His son is my defending lawyer. So he just at the right hand, which means that he, by the way, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father with no other company. It's him alone. So he's at the right hand of the Father singularly, defending me, saying, Father, it's true. He did lose his cool. He wasn't as patient, but my blood washes over him completely, and he is washed and cleansed from his sins, not because of anything that he has done, but because I have purged him completely. The sins that are attached to him have been obliterated by my blood. Here is his file, blank, white like my shirt this morning. Do you understand that? So the accusing one really has no case because I got in with the Father and the Son that are together for me. He purged us from our sins. He purged us, more literally, of our sins. It's infinitive. There's no end to it. And he is seated at the power side of the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father forevermore. Which means what? Well, I can tell you this. In the Old Testament, the priests, there were no chairs in the temple. There were no chairs in the tabernacle because their work was never finished. So even the furnishings of the tabernacle and the temple speak of the one who was to come. They never sat because the sacrifices and the offerings that pointed to the ultimate offer and sacrifice was never completed. They always had to come back the next year or the next sacrifice and do it again and again and again. Jesus only had to do it once. He did it once and for all when he died on that cross. And then after he rose again from the grave, and he did. 3 days after he was crucified, he rose again from the grave, which is amazing. But then he ascended back into glory. Hebrews is unique in that it tells us more of what Jesus is doing now than any other book in the Bible. And it tells us this, he has now taken his rightful seat at the power side of his Father in heaven alone with no other company. A place of honor, a place of exaltation, a place of majesty, a place of ruling and reigning. This here is where Zechariah prophesied of the priesthood and the monarchy becoming together as one fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's seated there on high at the right hand of the Father, resting because his work is finished. Which speaks to you and I this morning of the rest that we are to enter into. We can have rest here today. Not because we are sinless and perfect and exempt from error, because we're not. That's why we've come. But we can have rest in that he paid the price in full. And as he said on that cross, tetelestai, it is finished. You're not being mortgaged by Jesus Christ. You've been completely paid off. It's finished. He's resting at the right hand of the Father. And you can have rest too, that even though you still mess up, even though you still say things you don't want to say, think things you don't want to think, look again when you shouldn't look again, go places you shouldn't go, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus Christ is resting because he finished the work of redemption and you can breathe. But he's doing something else at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8, if my memory serves me correctly, I think it's verse 34, tells us that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's literally praying for us in heaven right now. His ministry has not ceased. It's not like he just became our scapegoat. He just became our sacrifice as he became our sin for us. And he just did those things 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem on Calvary's Hill, which would have been enough if that is all that he did. But he takes his seat at the right hand of the Father to have complete access to the Father's ear to pray for us to him in glory, having perfect perspective. Who else does this? No one else in the scripture is this spoken of, that they've been told by the Father, sit at my right hand. Only the Son, Jesus, who's greater than any prophet. This is why he's better. We're going to read it again in the weeks to come as we move through this chapter. Jehovah said to his Son, sit at my right hand, boy, till I make your enemies your footstool. It's just too powerful, but I won't creep there yet because we don't have time. We'll save it for the weeks to come. Daniel's going to come, and he's going to lead us just through some music so that we can have time to just chew on this and process it. I've given you some things for you to really just think upon and give thanks to the Lord for. And I'm going to invite the guys up. They're going to uncover the bread of the juice. Looks like they've already started that. They can come and get that ready. And in just a moment here, I'm going to invite you to come and get out of your seat and take those elements that speak of they are not literally his body and literally his blood. They don't become those things. The Bible doesn't teach that. They are just representatives of. The piece of bread there, it has holes in it. It has slashes in it. And if you really sit and look at it, man, it really does take the form of the broken body of Jesus Christ. The juice, it speaks of his blood that has been poured out from his side, from his hands, from his feet, from his head, from his heart, from all the places that he bled for us because of love. And we take these things and we hold on to them. We wait for everybody to have them so that we could partake together. But we think, man, God, you are amazing. You're not mad at me. You're mad about me. You're not seeking to punish me. You've already punished your Son. You're not You're not done with me. You've not thrown in the towel on me. These are reminders of your grace and your mercy. You're not fed up. God, maybe I'm here alone this morning because the people I normally come with are fed up. They're sticking my face in my sin. You don't stick my face in my sin, God. When the accuser comes, you defend me. Isn't it kind of crazy to you that the one who knows us most, loves us most, the one who knows us best, loves us best? That's what this is. And then it should lead us into repentance. The Bible says in Romans 2 that it's his kindness, it's his goodness that leads us, it ushers us into repentance. Can I tell you something? Repentance is not, Lord, I will never do this again next month or next week or whenever pastor leads us in communion. I promise you, God, I will not be saying sorry for the same thing. That's not repentance. That's stupid. Repentance is to make a conscious decision that this is the direction that I'm going right now. This is the trajectory that I'm on. But Lord, I right now stop myself. I turn. I look to you. I confess it to you. I homologeo. I agree with you about what you say about this. That's all that I do. Lord, I am looking. I am talking. I am behaving this way. And your word says it is wrong. And I agree. It is wrong. Help me to turn from it, God, and go the right direction. That's repentance. It's getting real with yourself. It's getting real with your Savior. It's this is the ground that I stand on. This is the behavior that I've been conducting myself by and with. And Lord, I agree with you. This is not right. It's bad. And I want to stop right now. By the power of your Spirit, would you change me? By the power of your blood, would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you put new desires in my heart? I want to turn, God. I want to turn from it. And I want to go the right way. That's repentance. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's reasonable. In fact, it's beyond reasonable. It's ridiculously easy. This is not performance-based. This is not, this month, give a little bit more money, read your Bible a little bit more, let your good works outweigh your bad works. This is, he purged us. Purification comes from that word. He purged us. He bore our sins for us. He became our sin by himself. Nobody aided him in the process. He alone, the greatness of Jesus, he alone is our Redeemer. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And man, do I want to honor him, because he is better than the prophets, he is better than the angels, but he's better than anything, because he's got the name above all names. He is Jesus the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ the Anointed One. There is nobody like him. Amen? So I want to give my life to him. So let's come and get the bread, get the juice, hang with it for a minute, confess your faults to the Lord, thank him in your own words, and then when everybody has the elements that wants to partake, we'll partake together. Come now, come receive. I fiddled around a little bit with some titles the last couple of days for this morning's message. One of the titles that I was going to use is Jesus the Goat, but I used that recently, not too long ago. One of the hardest parts of my job is coming up with titles every week. It's hard to come up with something new for the archives, but I entertain calling this message Jesus the Goat, the greatest of all time, but I got a little bit more time lapse before I use that again so that you guys forget about it, and then you'll say, oh, that's a great title, because now I really have to wait because I just told you. But I was thinking about that because I'm reading these verses, and I'm thinking, man, Lord, you've been blowing me away in my study of Hebrews, but this here takes the cake. You by yourself. I mean, I love to be with people most of the time. But especially when something is heavy and hard, I don't like to be alone. I like to be with the people that I love, my family, my friends. I like to have them kind of help me bear what I'm going through laughter, through just reminders, reinforcing the promises of God, whatever. But Jesus went through the hardest thing in human history alone. And that's really bothered me. Because it's because of my sin. Even if all of you were perfect, he would have done it just for me. He would just have done it for you. Just for one. He leaves the 99 and he goes after just the one. He's not a numbers guy. People ask me all the time, how many people are at your church now? There's no parking spots left. I don't know. I don't care. As long as we got enough seats for you, I don't care. He's not a numbers guy. And I just keep thinking, geez, you are the greatest of all time. All this talk about Tom Brady being the GOAT. Giants beat him both times, which means that they're the GOAT. who's the greatest basketball player of all time, the baseball player. I'm on MLB.com every day refreshing. Are we going to get Bryce Harper or Manny Machado, or where are they going? Obsessing myself with things that don't matter. Jesus is the greatest of all time. By himself, he purged us from our sins. He purged us of our sins. He obliterated them by himself. I had to coach basketball by myself yesterday, essentially. I had some help by a father, but I was officially coaching the game by myself. And I know that given my stature, you think, well, that should come easy to you. You must have played basketball. But truth is, I didn't play basketball. I was just an excellent modified wrestler. And the hardest part of everything was at the end of the game, you got to give awards out. That's how our league is done, to the kids. All 10 kids, even if they're not worthy of an award. There's stars that are different colors, and they represent different things: defense, offense, good sportsmanship, most Christ-like. That's what a second grader wants after he played a basketball game, most Christ-like. So you get these stars, and you got to hand them out and speak in front of the kids and their parents and grandparents. And I speak for a living, and I'm not really afraid to speak if it's the Bible, but anything else I hate doing in public if I'm not with family and friends. And I had to do it by myself, and I was so discombobulated. I was sweating. I could feel heat flashes, and I kept forgetting what color star represented what. And then I would come to certain kids that played terrible. They were terrible. I wish it was like 30 years ago where you could just say, hey, you're terrible. You shouldn't play this sport. You need to go figure something out that you're not an athlete, or you have no hand-eye coordination. I wish you could do that. But we live in an era, generation, where everybody gets a trophy, everybody gets a star. Some kids, you're terrible. You didn't even know which hoop you were shooting on at. You don't know how to dribble. You're afraid of the ball. There's all these things. And I had to say something nice about these kids. Some of them, you smiled the whole time you were out there, young man. Great job, you know. You Christ-like. You're nice to everybody. And they're looking at me like, and I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do this by myself ever again. Please make sure that there's not a conflict schedule with Coach Louie and I the next game that there is. I like being the assistant co-coaching with him. Jesus, our champion. Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God who became man, the perfect man. Did it by himself. Be in awe this morning, because there is a humanness attached to that. And he suffered so greatly in ways that we can't fathom. He went to hell for us in that he was separated from the Father's presence so that our sins could be obliterated. Our lust, our pride, our anger, our gossiping tongue, our arrogance, our drunkenness, our abuse, our lack of patience, our hypocrisy, our duplicity, our sin, the issue, he handled single-handedly. And now he is solely at the power side of the Father, looking down at you with eyes of love, praying for you. Father, I hear that person's heart at Calvary Westside first service this morning. They're getting ready to partake of the elements that speak of my body and my blood, Lord, and they are confessing to you that they're struggling living with that girl, Lord, and I know that they don't want to do it too, and I just pray for victory. What? Pastors don't even do that. Some of you are afraid to tell other Christians what you're up to because of the tongue lashing they're going to give to you. And your Savior, the sinless, purest one, isn't stumbled by you. He's interceding for you. Lord, I got nothing else to say. What you did speaks for itself. I'm just thankful for writers like the man here who penned this letter to the Hebrews that reminds us of these truths, that informs us of these truths, that this is who you are. This is why you are the greatest of all time. This is why you are called the Majesty on High. There's nobody as kind as you. Nobody as loving as you and willing to do something about a problem, about a fault that all of us have, our sins, God, that we exalt you. We do what the team has led us in doing at the beginning of the service. We come and adore you. We want to come and adore you, Christ the Lord. Not just at Christmas and not just in a couple of months at Easter, but right now on this wintry February Sunday morning, God, we adore you because of what you've done for us. We respond to you. We remember you. And at your pace, church, I'll give you a minute. You go ahead and take the bread and the juice with great contemplation and elation. And Lord, we sing to you now. We sing to you now, Lord. We do the only thing that seems right to do. We worship you. Receive our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, go ahead and crush them. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand. You can pass your cups to the end of the row. The guys will come and collect them from you. God bless you.